Well, hello, church. It is so good again to be with you and to be diving into our passage out of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2 today, and we are going to be looking at one of those exceptional passages of Scripture that reveals exactly what has happened to us in our salvation and paints it in such vivid pictures that are so helpful to us. And so I'm excited to begin this sermon with you. And before I do, though, I am mindful of the week that our country has just walked through and all of the upheaval. And I trust that you've been praying. We had a great time Wednesday night praying as a church. And I want to just begin by praying and ask you to join me wherever you are. Let's begin by crying out to the Lord. Oh God, we come before you this week, and Lord, we are so incredibly thankful for our salvation, that it is certain and that it is sure, and that God, you are in charge and in control. This week, our nation has gone through such upheaval and hurt and pain and injustice and struggle and all this, God, on top of COVID-19. Lord, I ask, God, that you would comfort your people. Lord, give us strength and courage and peace in this time. God, that you'd empower us. Lord, that we would be agents of love and encouragement and kindness and carefulness with our words when the whole world is pointing fingers. And certainly wrong has been done, God, and wrong is continuing to be done, and lives are lost and damage is happening. And in the middle of all this, God, you've called us to be the church. And we need your wisdom and grace to know how to do that. And God, I pray that even today, as we come to understand who we are anchored to, who is the living stone, God, that it would encourage our hearts. And so we commit ourselves to you and the time ahead. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. When I was a boy, I will never forget going to Disneyland. I had been multiple times, Disneyland, Southern California. That's where our extended family would meet around Christmas time. And it just happened to be the time where, if you've been to Disneyland or World, you know they create different lands, you know, Tomorrowland and the country, you know, all the different lands. And they opened up a new one. And it was the first time we had been there, and they had just opened it up, and it was basically an homage to a movie that had come out called Who Framed Roger Rabbit, which was kind of weird. But they created what they called Toontown. And the crazy thing about Toontown, and when you walked into this land at Disneyland, was that everything there was alive and was animated. And I'll never forget walking in, and I was looking around like that, and all of a sudden I stepped on a manhole, and the manhole started talking to me. Something like, "Hey, you!" And I was just like, "Whoa!" You know, and I was a little kid, and it was the coolest thing. I'm having a conversation with a manhole, you know. So obviously it made an impression. But it captured the imagination to find something that shouldn't be alive, but it is alive. And friends, that idea surrounds you individually as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it surrounds us corporately as a church. God has spiritually animated you and me and formed us into something truly amazing in this spiritually dead world. It is called the church, the bride of Christ, and it is alive spiritually. It has hope. It has purpose. It has connection with the Father. It is alive in a spiritually dead world. And friends, this is the capstone that, and the reason why we are different. Different in a time like this in history, different on any day of the week, because we are not spiritually dead. We are alive, and God has built all of us up and off the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by talking about him with you because he's the ultimate contradiction. When you look at verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this, "And coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Right off the bat, you see two words that don't go together. Living stone. Stones are lifeless. Stones are dead. Stones cannot breathe. They have no, but Jesus is the ultimate contradiction in that he is the God-man who has conquered death and lives evermore. He's the living stone. And in becoming the living stone, what you need to understand is then Jesus is the one person in all of human history, in all of time and eternity, that can do something about the world's spiritually dead condition. They are lifeless spiritually, and yet here is one who has life, eternal life. He's the living stone. What's shocking is that part of our sinful nature is that mankind in general rejects Jesus. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. What's crazy is that we reject the only living stone, the only one who can do anything about our spiritual condition. What does it mean to say Jesus is the living stone? It is to say this, he's the one and only possessor of divine life. Romans 6:9 says this, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him." So now, Jesus Christ is the sole possessor of the kind of life that is unrestricted and unrestrained and spiritually alive evermore and can do and can accomplish everything that you need. The question is, will you put your faith in him? Maybe I can give you this illustration. Imagine that you are going to buy a new car. Wouldn't that be fun? Got some extra cash. You're going to buy a new car. And when you get there, the car salesman shows you a car that is unlike anything you've ever seen. He shows you a model that has incredible options. You say, what are they? Well, here they are. This car will never break down. It will never need service. It will never need to be refueled. It will never fail to get you where you need to go. It will never be hindered by any kind of terrain, and it will always have a new car smell. Now let me ask you something. If that were possible, would that be a wise investment on your part? Well, absolutely. The savings alone, the freedom that it would bring, the unrestrained ability to do so many things if you could possess that. Well, friends, Jesus Christ is infinitely more than this because this car can't bring you to life, but Jesus Christ can. And yet, is it not interesting that this is the car that mankind rejects? Well, why do they reject him? Well, we're going to go on and see that. Part of it is understanding that Jesus Christ, this living stone, is not the stone that you would have chosen to save you. Notice it says, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. What you need to understand is that in our fallen sinfulness, gang, we would never choose Christ. Why? Because he's not our choice. He doesn't come with our agenda. He doesn't exist to do what you want. He exists to do what God wants. Again, back to the car illustration. Imagine you take a car for a test drive, only to find yourself utterly frustrated. Why? Because every time you want to go left, the car goes right. Every time you want to stop, the car goes. You want to speed up, the car slows down. By the end of it, you'd be like, get me out of this car. Why? It doesn't do what I want. Exactly. The living stone that you need does not appeal or pander to your sinful nature whatsoever, because it's not your choice. This is God's choice. And this choice that God has made is precious to God. It says choice and precious. The idea is revered, desired. Friends, one of the crazy things about Christianity, we make so much of God being love. That's absolutely true. But guess what he loves the most? His choice, his son. He saved you for the glory of his son. Jesus is God's choice. Years ago, I bumped into a guy who lives out in Iowa. And I've never forgotten him because he became sort of the dad illustration for me. He had a daughter, and the time came around where guys wanted to date his daughter. And he would always start the same way. Well, they have to come to the house, and they have to speak to him first. It sounds like a dad thing, right? That's what it is. But they would come in, and he would sit them down, and he said, I just want to explain something to you. This is my beloved girl, whom I have loved from before she was born. And I have invested in, and I have protected, and I have given my heart to, and I have great hopes and expectations for her. So I want you to understand something. He would say this. You are not asking to date my daughter. You're asking to date me. You and my daughter and I, we will be dating. And we will come together after your dates, and we will evaluate how you have done. Why? Because this is my beloved girl. Friends, God's choice is beloved to him. It is the one that he has made. And it is Christ or nothing. Christ is the only living stone, phenomenal in all that it means, but precious and choice to God. Friends, if you are alive today with the hope of heaven spiritually, it's because you have come to this precious living stone. You are a Christian because of the living stone. Now here's the thing. Much of the world will not bow the knee because that stone doesn't do what it wants. But friends, if you're here today and you've bowed the knee, and you've asked Christ to be your Savior, then you have been granted the most incredible privilege, because coming to Him as a living stone, you now take part of His life, that which makes you alive. Look what it says in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Friends, there is a world of theology in this verse. But let's start here. When you come to the living stone, he draws you into a living relationship. That is, now you are partakers in a relationship on the basis of Jesus. And what does he give you that you didn't have? He gives you his life. When it calls us living stones, what does that mean? It means that we have been brought to life through the power of God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, you read this incredible verse. It says, for by these, his sacrifice, his cross, his resurrection, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Listen to this. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sin. Friends, if you need a picture of what Jesus does to rescue you, he's the living stone. What does that mean? You are dead, lifeless, spiritually dead stone. You cannot respond to God. And if it were to give you a word picture, you have been buried under a mountain of sin and failure and lifelessness, and you can't move. You can't respond to God. You cannot do anything because you're dead. And Jesus Christ takes a pickaxe in the shape of a cross, and he digs down at the cost of his own life to the place where he finds you, and he reaches into a pile of rubble and he grabs you. Yeah, that slab of lifeless rubble, and he pulls you to himself and he makes you alive. And he gives you his life. And he rescues you from the domain of darkness, and he delivers you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And when he does that, he makes you alive by bringing you into his life. That's why all of the epistles say of salvation, to be found in him, to have Christ, to be in Christ. Oh, somebody somewhere ought to be saying amen to that, friend. You have been made alive. You are now a living stone spiritually rescued by the sacrifice of Christ. And in giving you his life, this is what this verse makes clear. What do you now have that you could never have on your own? You have his access. You see, you can't access God. You're a dead, sinful stone. You're not holy. You're not righteous. You're going nowhere. But when you have been connected to Christ, you will now reside in his life. And in that, you now have access to God. Notice what it says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Friends, you and I have been given the ultimate upgrade of experience. Because when he talks about a spiritual house, and he talks about this idea of a holy priesthood, he's referencing the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle and the temple, and you have the priesthood. And what would they represent to you? They would be a continual representation of you that you are a sinner, and you can't be close to God. You have to go through an intermediary. You got to go to a tabernacle, and there's a court, and there's a line in the sand, and because you're sinful, you can't go into that place. You can't talk personally with God. You are not allowed past the veil, beyond the Holy of Holies. You cannot go there. So you are forever in a place of insecurity. What happens when Jesus Christ makes you alive is suddenly, oh, not only do you get to go to the tabernacle, you are the tabernacle. You are now the place where the Spirit of the living God dwells. You don't have to go to some building. He is in your life. He has regenerated you, made you alive. Christ has given you his access pass to the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation in regenerating you. It's awesome. We have moved from the distance of the tabernacle into the temple which God resides. We no longer have to go see a priest because we've been made priests. We are servants of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. He's talking about the church. And he goes on to say, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Friends, we are part of a living relationship. What does that look like? We are partakers of the life of Christ. What does that mean? In Christ, we have access to the Father. We have his access. Not only do we have his access, we have his success. It says, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Friends, let me tell you something. When you were not in relationship with Jesus Christ, before you were saved, do you understand you were spiritually dead? That means that all the good things you think you were doing, the Bible calls those filthy rags. All your attempts to appease God, they were making no headway. They were not connecting with God. They were not acceptable to him. They weren't being valued in any way, shape, or form towards salvation. They just didn't work. What happened when you became a living stone? Christ cleansed you. Titus 3:5 says this, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, you have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. And now, your life and service is acceptable to God. Because when God sees you, he doesn't see a sinner, he sees his Son. a living stone. I always think in word pictures, and this was actually out of a movie. One of the, I think it's the Pixar films. Did you guys remember Ratatouille? I don't know if you ever saw Ratatouille. If you didn't, a great COVID-19 binge watch night. Do Ratatouille. It's a great story about a rat who wants to be a chef. But could there be a further contradiction? A rat chef. Well, that's the whole fun of the movie. And literally things develop and he becomes friends with a guy who can't cook, but he helps him cook. And at the very end, the tension has built. There is this critic and he wants a certain meal cooked. But the whole restaurant staff is left because they're not working with rats. But they've got to make this meal. What are they going to do? Well, this rat happens to have a family of several hundred other rats. And they're perfectly willing to help. But you see that tension point right before this moment. How do rats cook? And you can see this light bulb go on in this rat's mind. And the next scene, you see a dishwasher open up. And a tray of rats get pulled out who have been put through the rent cycle and they all kind of poof and they're glistening clean. And they go on to make the meal. Guess what you all are? You're a bunch of filthy rats. You know your sinfulness. You're disgusting. You're awful. You're like, John, this is not encouraging. It's true. I'm talking to me. How can you prepare a meal for the holy king of the world? Because you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You have his righteousness. You are now in a living relationship built on a living stone. You don't only have his life, you have his access now. You have his success. And you know what that should give you? It should give you an incredible confidence. The living stone putting us into a living relationship, resulting in what? A living confidence. When you get down to verses 6 through 8, the great difference between us and the rest of the world, friends, is that our hope is not built on us. Our hope is not in the confidence of how I'm going to do this week, how you're going to do this week. It is all resting on Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says this, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe." Friends, those who trust in Christ don't have to worry about being disappointed, about failure, about that. We suddenly are those who haven't put all our hope in someone who is susceptible to failure. Many of you got to read or see some rendition of that childhood poem, Mighty Casey at the Bat. Do you remember that? Casey, and he's got a bat, and he comes up to the plate in the bottom of the ninth, and the crowd is cheering because he is the great hero. And he's so confident what he can do, he lets the first two pitches come right by him. Strike, strike. And on that last pitch, boy, he steals himself, and he zeroes in on that. And the pitch comes, and he swings, and he misses. And the poem ends that there is no joy in that town that day, because Mighty Casey has struck out. Can I tell you something, friends? Our hope is not in Casey. Our hope is in Christ. In Christ alone, who is unlike anything else in this world, because he is the living one. Notice why we don't ever have to be disappointed. His worth, Jesus' worth, will never disappoint. Notice what it says. Behold, I lay in Zion, and by the way, Mount Zion, the cross, the place, the transaction between that stands between God and man, where the whole thing comes down. What does God put there? I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious corner stone. Those words are basically telling you this, that Jesus Christ is beyond value. He's beyond value. He's one of a kind, and His worth and value cannot diminish. What does that mean? Investing in Him is unlike investing in this world. Friends, Christians do not play some kind of spiritual stock market. It doesn't ebb and flow. Your investment never goes up and it never goes down. It is absolutely certain at all times. It can never be lost, and nothing that goes on in this world can affect it. What is your investment in? Christ alone. The Son of God. The Son of God. It is precious, choice, and it is a cornerstone. I love that. Consider this. When it says cornerstone, this is what I think God is saying to us. God is saying, I have laid Jesus, the flawless stone, as the primary, only, singular thing that sets the trajectory of God's spiritual house, the church, and the trajectory of our lives. A cornerstone determines everything about the building. And our lives and the church of God have all been built on Jesus Christ. And because His worth can never change, and because of His perfection, what does that mean? That means that you and I are free. Maybe you're here today and you've actually gone out and you've shot guns at targets. I went to do that with a friend one day, and I realized there was a whole lot more to it than I thought. Because you have to compensate for all these factors. You see where you're aiming and where you want to get to, but you got to figure in wind, and you got to figure in terrain and height and all of these things that could come into play that could make you miss. But here's the difference between us and the person shooting at a target. Friends, what fixes me to the target of my life, the promise of effectiveness, the hope of heaven, all of that is Jesus Christ. He is what sets the trajectory, so that what my job is to shoot by faith, knowing what? That no matter whatever comes, no matter how strong the wind, no matter the elevation changes, no matter the unrest in my society, the fear of a COVID-19, you bring it at me, it does not matter. Nothing can separate me from what God has done, because my life is built on Christ and He cannot miss in His trajectory. He's the living Son of God. That's why Romans 8, 37 through 39 can say this, but in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why the verse can flow out and say, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This is of precious value. Friends, the most valuable thing you have right now is that your life is built on Christ. What does that mean? You cannot fail. So what should you do? Live by faith. Take the next step. Obey Jesus. Don't be afraid. Your life is not built on some changing value system, some uncertainty. It's built on Christ, who's called you to live by faith. And He's the one who determines that you're going to get there. I love that. In fact, friends, this is the crossroads of faith. We have a living confidence that is built upon the worth of Jesus Christ, the position of Jesus Christ. He will never disappoint. He is the cornerstone. But you need to understand that if at this point you defect and try to make something else the foundation of your life, if a church does it or an individual does it, then you need to see what rejecting Him looks like. Look at His rejection as you get into the end of verse 7 into verse 8. And I'll just say this before we begin. Those who reject Him will suffer what? Perpetual frustration until they enter eternal frustration. Why? Because there is only one cornerstone that makes life worth living and can guarantee it. It's Jesus. And you'll either accept it or you'll trip over it. Look at what it says. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. What this is saying, friends, is this, that those who reject Christ, you try to build your life on anything else, and it will be one step forward, four steps back. It doesn't matter the outward blessings of this world. There will be no contentment, and you will trip and trip and trip. And you may try money, you may try sex, you may try power, you may try relational stability, you may try a million things, and they won't anchor you, because there's only one cornerstone. There's only one living stone. And you can either embrace Him, or you can face a life of tripping. There was a sweet girl in my youth group when I was a kid. Such a nice girl. So I do not say this in any meanness about her. But I'm telling you, if it was possible in any situation to trip, stumble, or experience destruction, this girl had a gift. I mean, it used to drive her nuts. I remember being one day, her and her boyfriend were playing tag, and the boyfriend ran around the corner and pulled the glass slider behind him. She came around full blast, bam, hit that thing, went ricocheting off it. Remember picking her up off the ground. I remember the day that the two of them, her and her boyfriend, were walking down a dock at Lake Tahoe. And the lake was particularly low that year. It was about 7-8 feet up, and down on the ground was just sand. And we're all walking down the dock, and all of a sudden we hear this, we turn around, and Nancy took a step off the dock and just boom, knocked all the air out of her. So, I mean, she just, it was awful. It hit its pinnacle when, literally, I remember on the next trip, we were all standing up on this sand bluff, and there's about a 20-foot sloping cliff down to a beach, and we're all picking up rocks and seeing if we can hit the water. This girl picked up the rock and went to throw it and held on to the rock and threw herself off the cliff. Later that same day, we all were getting in the church bus, which was an old bus, had a low drawbridge, and as we got in, she stepped right into it, caught the beam, knocked herself into the parking lot. And I'm telling you, you're like, John, this is cruel. No, listen to what she said. As she's lying there on the ground, suddenly she starts flailing her arms and kicking her feet, and she says, "Why does this always happen to me?" That's life without Christ. You will stumble and stumble and stumble. And it's different from going through hardship, because it will be purposeless and you will never find what you need, because your life is only built on you. And it's not built on Christ. Friends, for those of us who have come to Christ as a living stone, and have been drawn into a living relationship, and have been given a living confidence that's built on Christ, you got to bring yourself to the end of the passage and say, for what purpose? Why has God done that for you? Why has He poured out His grace upon you? And the last point is this, so that you would be a living billboard. You would be a living billboard. A living billboard. Verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Suddenly, friends, you have gone through this radical transformation, a radical experience where God has chosen to love you, to rescue you from your lifelessness. He has made you His own. He's made you a royal priest, a part of a holy nation. What do these terms mean? When it says a chosen race, it means selected and elevated by God spiritually. Friend, this world is so broken, and we've all seen what happens in all of its ugliness when any race is elevated against any other race. And you can go back through history and see its awfulness. Unfortunately, you can still see its awfulness today. Can I tell you, there is only one who can elevate a race and do it in a way that gives life. His name is Jesus Christ, because He is not taking people on the basis of their color or their creed or their background or their heritage or their geographical location. He is taking them on the basis of His desire to show His mercy. And so He draws people from every tribe and every nation, and they're all dead, and He makes them all alive for Himself. And He's creating the bride of Christ, the church. And He makes us alive spiritually. He makes us a royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means now we are those who get to serve Him with joy. And we serve Him today, but friends, we're going to reign with Him for eternity. He makes us a holy nation. I love that term, because it means both set apart. We've been set apart. We belong to God, friends. When you hear the word holy, some of you freak out like, oh, I got to be perfect. No, it means you're set apart for God, not on the basis of your good, but on the basis of Christ's good. But you know what marks us out as a people who are effective for God? We are always in pursuit of righteousness more and more. We're a holy nation. And then it kind of crescendos with the idea that we are a people for God's own possession. Friends, to be part of the church is to belong to God. To be owned by God. Not because you're smart, not because you deserve it. In fact, far from it. Listen to the words of John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It's such an awesome thing. Friends, we are a living billboard. Why? We understand who we are. We belong to Jesus. The one thing I know, anything else in this world, the thing that anchors me, I belong to Jesus. Do you know that? It's a powerful thing. One of the things you might be missing these days, and I realized it, and so I know my wife's missing it, I'm missing it, I think they're fun, is going to garage sales. I think they're just starting to open up. I saw one the other day, I was like, oh, you know, because I need more junk. How about you? You know, but I miss that. You know, you want to go and sift through things. But have you ever gone to a garage sale? And you see something you're really excited about. You're like, oh, I need that. And you go up and there's this little tag on it and says sold. Oh, doesn't that just rot your socks? You know, just, what? And you kind of look at the person having the sale. You sure about this? You know, I'll give you a few bucks more. You know, no, somebody bought it. They're coming back for it. And so I can't do anything about that. Well, friends, understand this. God has purchased you. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been tagged. You are His special possession. And it doesn't matter what any other person wants to take or move or manhandle or whatever. You belong to God in this world. That's who you are. Well, if that's who you are, what do you do? Look at verse 9. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, friends, we proclaim the excellencies of God. That's what we do now. What do we talk about? We talk about the fact that Jesus rescued us, that Jesus saved us, that I'm a sinner and I deserve this, but God rescued me. He took me from a place of insecurity. He set my feet upon the rock, and the rock was Jesus Christ. And He's got me, and He's holding me, and He's made me accessible with God. I have hope. Let me tell you about my Savior. That's what we do. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Friends, there is nothing quite as powerful in this world as the story of a redeemed sinner. And it doesn't matter what your story is when you think of the magnitude of this. Some of you are like, "Well, I kind of got saved in church when I was 4. You were a lump of dead stone with no way to rescue yourself. But God, being great in His love and mercy, rescued you and gave you His life and gave you His access and gave you His success and has held you and is the cornerstone of your life." Friends, you got stuff to talk about. You've got stuff to talk about. And why should you talk? Why do we do it? Why do we proclaim Him? Look at verse 10. "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, there was a day in my life and yours where you were not owned. You were alone in this world. You're on your own. A lifeless, spiritually dead person, and it was all on your head to rescue yourself, but you couldn't. You weren't owned, and you didn't have any way to save yourself. And friends, to be unowned in this world and to have no way to do anything about it is to equal miserable. That's what you were. That's what the world is. It's miserable. It can't do what it needs to do. Why? It doesn't have the life. Until what? Until Christ rescues you. I'm trying to give you little hints as to good movies to watch while you're stuck in quarantine. I hope it's all lifting. Have some fun news at the end of the sermon. But understand, another great series of movies that you can watch are the Anne of Green Gables films. I know. Some of you are like, "Oh, gag." Well, I'm just telling you, great television. Not the brand new one, the older version with Megan Follows. And I'm telling you, if you start watching that, you can watch it for 2-3 days. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Starts with Anne of Green Gables, goes to Anne of Avonlea. It's all about this young orphan and growing up, experiencing love and pursuing her dreams. And those dreams take her to be a teacher in a boarding school in the big city. And when she gets there, the school principal, the head of the household, is a woman named Mrs. Brooks. And Mrs. Brooks is the most bitter, mean, caustic woman you've met in a long time. And she makes it her mission to take the smile out of Anne and to discourage her. And she does all that she can to just heap misery and discouragement on her. And yet at the end of it all, Anne prevails and there's this wonderful play and all good things happen. And then there's this very powerful scene where she comes back and all the kids have been let out for school break. And there's Mrs. Brooks standing there alone, looking out the window in the rain. And Anne goes up to her, and she unleashes all her bitterness. "This isn't the life I've wanted, but I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere. I can't fix this. Everybody hates me. But this is it. This is all I've got." And at the end of that whole thing, Anne looks at her and says, "Why don't you come home with me?" And you just see the slightest spark in Mrs. Brooks in her eyes as she looks and said, "What would you do if I said yes?" And she says, "Well, Catherine, that's the most sensible thing I think you've ever done." Flash forward into the summer. And suddenly, there's Catherine Brooks. And she's changed. She doesn't look like a schoolmarm anymore. Her hair is full. She's bright. She's full of life and joy. She's making friends. She's been unleashed. She has been set free from this life of misery. And I love that scene because it's such a small taste of what it means to come to Him who is the living stone, who takes you from a place of no escape and gives you His life and His access and His worth and His value, and He guarantees everything so that you and I can live to say and to shout to miserable people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the one who saved my soul. Christian, that's you. Are we doing it? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for being the one who sent us the living stone. God, thank you for our Savior who has rescued us and made us alive. I pray that that would change hearts today, God, that you would encourage us, inspire us, remind us of what it is that we have in Christ. And we'll give you the glory in your name. Amen. I wanted to end today by telling you that we're really close, folks. I'm excited. June 21st, we are going to be having a special drive-in service that you can come to. The time's going to be a little different. It'll be at 9:30 in the morning, but you'll pull into the parking lot. There'll be special parking attendants. It's going to be very interactive and a little shorter than normal. We don't want to cook any of you. We're going to have moments to get the air going, but you're going to be able to sing and see your brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot wait to have you with us on the 21st. Coming the very next week on the 28th, by God's grace and will, we are going to be having our first service together. And I want you to look for that. Because it's going to be a different kind of service than you're used to, but we are excited, and so next week we'll have all our ducks in the row and be able to present what that's going to be. But friends, God is setting us free, and maybe free from our living rooms. So, lots of hope in that. Just know you're loved and being prayed for. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.